This week's study is called Deliverance, Psalms 22, verses 19 to 21. Last week we looked at a very similar theme to the week before. However, the focus was more on what is the effect of having the bulls of Bashan surround us, within and without. We discussed how our physiology is changed as a result of trials, as we're poured out like water, with all our bones out of joint. This is part of the psalm, the words talking about Christ and his crucifixion and the effect it had on his body. And of course, it's a shadow of what God will allow his elect to go through. It's a type. As we were poured out like water, with all our bones out of joint, with a heart that is like wax, with strength dried up, and a tongue which cleaves to our jaw. And we examine what the spiritual significance of those changes mean for the body of Christ. These physical events are shadows of our being baptized into Christ's death, Romans 6, verses 3 to 4. And that baptism is on the cross, which we are given to carry daily, Matthew 16, 24. So when we read the verses from last week, we may think that these are events specific only to the end of Christ's life, or our final moments of dying. But the truth is, we are dying daily, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 31. And everything that happened on the cross at the end of Christ's life is a physical type of something spiritual that God is showing us in his was and will be manner, if in fact we are crucified with Christ today. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So those conditions don't look very good for the first man, Adam, being on that cross, cursed on the cross with Christ. But the new man is living. Christ is living in us if we were dying daily and crucified on the cross. Week 1, we talked about the enemy within and without surrounding us. Then in week 2, we talked about the effect of having sore trials and being constantly sore pressed, and what it does to us physically and spiritually. This week, we will be looking at deliverance, and where it comes from, and how it comes after we feel powerless. In the final analysis, we're incredibly blessed to know that the whole disposing of life, the good and the evil, are all of the Lord, working a glorious purpose which will humble all flesh and bring us all to see the one event unto all men. That one event brings us to be part of the all in all, as God makes a way for us to escape the temptations and trials of this life by enabling us to endure through them. He reassures us that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom which is inherited through much tribulation. With all these things in mind, let's begin to examine the certainty of God's mercy as he prepares us as lambs for the slaughter, which we should not be terrified by in any regard. So I'm going to go back and read some of these verses. The whole disposing is of the Lord. That's in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. What is it that God is disposing? Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Ecclesiastes says, all things come alike to all. This light and darkness is part of every man's walk and journey. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrifices and him that sacrifices not. That sounds like a contradiction. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that swears, as he that fears an oath. The point is that everyone in time, everything will be made good in time. Everything that God is doing has a reason for being where it is in the stage that God has it. And his ultimate goal is described in the verse that says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Then we talk about the words all in all. And if you type that into Esau, there's three times where it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 28. This is just a very interesting thing to look at to understand how that word comes into play. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, speaking of the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. God's working the whole show. Ephesians 1:19 to verse 23, and the last part is what we'll focus on, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We'll read the first part too. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which God has wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We know the heavens are within, and we are raised in heavenly places with Christ if we're granted to die daily. And so this is the message that we're being given there, and it's a very hope-filled message. As I said, we are lambs for the slaughter, but we're not to be terrified in any way. As it is written, Romans 8:36, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Matthew 24:6 says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Those wars are within and without. For all these things must come to pass, the much tribulation, which is a result of war. But the end is not yet. Luke 21, verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Deuteronomy 23 is a witness to that same concept. And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 22:19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Is the Lord near or far? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we all say near, right in the hinder part of the ship, as a matter of fact. In Mark 4:38 it says this, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's how our flesh reacts to trials. We go to God and say, don't you care that I'm suffering and going through, we're in this terrible trial? But what does our flesh actually do? And is our flesh any different than Christ's flesh? We know God is near, but how does our flesh react? God allows us to feel the spirit of feeling forsaken, as they did in the ship. And here is Christ's own words, Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, which represents judgment, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so as he is, so are we, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that we cry out in times of trial, and we learn to completely trust in him and not in ourselves, as Christ did. And here's a verse that explains that, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. There is a reason for this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Christ was not exempt in learning obedience by this method, nor are we. Hebrews 5:8 says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If we didn't suffer, if God didn't put us in situations that are tough on our flesh, we would soon revert back to thinking we are rich and increased with goods and not in need of anyone's help, especially God's. Revelation 3:17 to 18. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is the only solution for any one of us. If God is going to grow us up in this age, we need to buy gold and hear this admonition, and that gold has to be tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. And God willing, we will do this. God brings the elect to see that we can't see, and that we are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind in this sinful flesh, for which Christ simply stated, why call thou me good? Christ knew what was in the heart of men. He knew what was in flesh, in his own flesh. It is a tremendous blessing, therefore, to be humbled in this age, so that we cry out, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. We are brought to see our need for a physician, for Christ's deliverance. And God brings us to see that having trials and suffering in this age is a blessing beyond description. And he uses our circumstances of suffering and crying out to him to also witness to those who don't believe today, but will believe in the day of their visitation. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, let your light shine before men, God says, they'll glorify God in the day of their visitation. So God's MO is to make us a light of the world, fishers of men. And he'll determine when people will actually respond to Christ in us and see Christ in us and say that's not normal, that's not of this world. For now, the world will take the position of saying, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. As they look at us, as we're crucified with Christ on the cross, the world looks to us and says that. And here's the verse that talks about that, Matthew 27, verse 46 to 49. Again, the ninth hour, which represents the judgment upon Christ's flesh and our flesh, all flesh is judged. And about the ninth hour, Christ Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. So we have these armchair quarterbacks, so to speak, Christians who are, or people outside the court or in the court, and looking, and God will in his time have them turn to the elect and look and see, not because we're anything of ourselves, but the Lord will save us and be merciful to us, but he will bring us to our wit's end, where we cry out like Christ and say, Lord, how long, you know, are these bulls of Bashan going to be looking at us and making these comments and observing us? When will you deliver us from this flesh? And in his perfect timing, he will, when we know that we can't trust in our flesh and we're not better than any of those people who are persecuting us and looking down on us. And we have deep within our heart, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. We know we're looking at our own flesh. It's not just an academic relationship any longer with Christ, but true forgiveness from our heart, because we know we're guilty of all. That's when the Lord will, that's where he will bring the elect, and he will deliver them at that moment. We notice also that it is in the ninth hour, as I mentioned, which represents the judgment of Christ's flesh and our flesh as first fruits, which will, like Christ, cause us to cry out, why have you forsaken me? This has to be talking about Christ's flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom. Christ is crying out, why have you forsaken me? And it shows us that the new creation is formed by the destruction of the old. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful, that new creation that we're becoming with Christ in us. God is purifying the bride of Christ through these fiery trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. As though some strange thing has happened unto you. So God purifies the bride, so we become fitly framed together. And Ephesians 4:16 talks about that. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Instead of thinking we are spiritually self-sufficient, which is strong delusion, this is what God is doing, that can only be destroyed by fiery trials. So the fiery trials takes away that sense of we're self-sufficient. I'm increased and rich in goods. I don't need anything. So with those fiery trials, God brings us to see, I'm just part of the body. I need this body. We're many members. And so we're thankful for those trials because they bring us to our wit's end and bring us to our spiritual senses and say, this is what God is doing. I need this body of Christ. We need each other. And Christ is our example that way. Instead of thinking we are spiritually self-sufficient, which is strong delusion that can only be destroyed by fiery trials, 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So with this in mind, God is doing these things for a reason, with a purpose to strengthen and establish us, so that we become fitly framed together. Instead of thinking we are spiritually self-sufficient, which is strong delusion that can only be destroyed by fiery trials, it is in the court where the strongest of delusion resides, alongside miracles and healings, which are not accompanied with judgment. So the miracles and healings, which did and do create strong delusion in the court, remind us not to glory in that which God does through us, knowing that it is all a work of his hand. But those are parables for us as well, to see and understand. For who makes you to differ from another? And who, this is 1 Corinthians 4:7. And what have you that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The truth is revealed in Christ saying that it is on the third day that we must go unto perfection, in Luke 13:32. And he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. As we are mature, going through much tribulation, Acts 14:22, we continue to cry out and grow in our expectation of seeing God's faithfulness to deliver us from the enemies within and without. Romans 8:38-39. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. He has worked a faithful work in our life over time in the little matter, so that we can now be confident that he will deliver us in the larger trials that come our way. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, we read that, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Regardless of where God has us in our growth, which he gives, 1 Corinthians 3:7, the increase comes from God. I read that verse. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. We will always be brought to cry out, regardless of that truth, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Christ is our example of this narrow escape throughout his life and at the very end of it by crying out. All of this to show us how deeply and eternally God is going to impress upon us that no flesh should glory in his sight. 1 Peter 4:18, for and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. It is in these crying out moments when we are at our wit's end, Psalms 107, that we come to learn of God's great deliverance and mercy upon the King, Christ within us. Great deliverance giveth he to his King, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore, to Christ and his Christ. Flesh could never save us, and so God creates the circumstances to bring us to see we are completely at the mercy of our Lord to deliver us, or to allow us to be consumed in our life by the trial. That's Daniel 3:17-18. And here are the words of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. If so be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. The glorious truth is that not one hair on our head will be hurt spiritually, regardless of the outcome of the severity of any trial. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Luke 21:18. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Coming down to verse 20, Psalms 22:20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. If we think of the sword here as a negative sword and not the two-edged sword of God's word, then we get a better sense of what is being said. Christ was delivered from the self-righteous sword of the scribes and Pharisees of his day, and he delivers us from ourselves by bringing us to see that we are those scribes and Pharisees at first. Who is it that delivers us from the sword but Christ, who is sharper than any two-edged sword? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Christ alone, and Christ is that darling spoken of, H3173, can deliver us from the power of the dog, which is a symbol of the spiritual Gentile which we all have within us, until Christ abides within us and begins to give us victory over these beasts little by little. Exodus 23:30 says, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee. until you be increased and inherit the land. So God is delivering us little by little, so that no flesh will glory in his sight. We recognize it's his work. Psalms 22, verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Now another beast being talking about. For you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And yet another animal being spoken of. Satan is symbolized by the lion's mouth. 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and has desired to sift us all like wheat. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that you may be sifted as wheat. God has put that desire in the adversary so that we learn to be continually vigilant and sober. We know that if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect in Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But of course it's not possible if God is working with us, because God is going to hear the elect, for you have heard me through Christ. That's the part of the song, for you have heard me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ and his Christ is symbolized by the horns of the unicorn. The horns represents power. In Exodus 27:2, there is four horns around the altar. And the unicorn is the wild bull. That's Haggai 7:2-4. It's found in Numbers 23:22. And if we read that, it talks about the sacrifices. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. So the strength of a unicorn is what brings us out of Egypt. And what it says in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So Christ in us is that unicorn, that strength that enables us to come out of Egypt. Come out of her, my people, touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you. And that's not possible unless Christ is living his life within us. These unicorns, or wild bulls, represent Christ's sacrifice upon our altar, which is the cross we carry. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this same thing is mentioned in Isaiah 34, verses 5 to 8. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Udumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Judgment. And cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, judgment comes upon us when we're crucified with Christ, when we're dying daily. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Udumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the years of recompense, for the controversy of Zion. So it sounds horrific, but it's speaking about the destruction of the first man, Adam, and it's the best thing that could happen, because it says at the end, for the controversy of Zion, and we know that saviors will come up on Mount Zion. Only those who have that Mount of Esau judge today, and this is what this judgment is talking about, all of these sacrifices, the blood soaking into the ground, the Word of God coming into our life by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, is what this is all about. So we come up on Mount Zion if we've been judged in this age, so that we can judge Mount Esau. It's just a very graphic way of describing the judgment that comes upon the first man, Adam, if we're being judged in this age. Christ is a propitiation for our sins and the whole world. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, and is in the position now as our glorified Savior to deliver us from all powers and principalities which we war against in our heavens. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christ's sacrifice is greater than any sacrifice that we can make in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 is a very interesting verse. And just this week, I was thinking about how this connects with the Corinthian church coming behind in no gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Of course, it's God's love. It's his gift to those who he's shedding that love abroad in their hearts in this age. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I have the ability to encourage and enlighten and comfort people and understand all mysteries. I know the word of God. I can rightly divide it from start to finish. And I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, I have the faith to move mountains. I can overcome trials and health trials. And an incredible witness of that Corinthian church. They came behind in no gift so that I could remove mountains. And have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, the many wonderful works, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. None of us can give our lives a living sacrifice in the manner that God requires unless God prepares that sacrifice within us, which is Christ. God's love shed abroad on our hearts is the strength and the unselfish sacrifice that we become if God grants us to have that life of Christ within us. Anything else is not, if Christ is not in us, we are not of him. That's what the scripture says. Christ's sacrifice, therefore, is greater than any sacrifice that we can make in our flesh. And as stated in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's the hope of glory, that Christ will cleanse our heavens and bring us to see that there's nothing good in us, but Christ in us is the hope of glory, who can cleanse our heavens and give us the power to really, truly lay down our life and be presented a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. It's God's elect who are living out these sacrifices within them today. And God willing, that's us. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in their flesh, in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We are in turn purging each other's conscience with Christ in us. We are becoming an acceptable sacrifice together with Christ in us. Christ is working all these sacrifices together within us for the good of all. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this is not about us running our race just for ourselves. We're running this race together. And it says one person obtains when a race is run. It's true, but we are many members, but one body. So we're running this race together. We're disciples together, and we're witnessing to the world with Christ in us that we endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, Christ within each other, helping us run this race together, taking care of one another, witnessing to the world that true discipleship, and that we're working together, striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling together, that same goal together. So as you read the all, or the four corners of that altar where those sacrifices are being made, we understand they're being made for the whole world, with Christ in us, who is our deliverance. Those four represents the whole of the world. So we are being sacrificed for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ has a body, and the body is the elect, which is being given for the world's sake. Exodus 27:2 says, "And you shall make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." After deliverance, there is rejoicing and a desire to share the story of deliverance with others. Next week, God willing, we will look at the praise, worship, and witness aspect, which are born out of the deliverance that God gives us in the remaining verses of Psalm 22.